This afternoon, I'm going to be talking about faith. And one of the stories, actually, that Jeremy covered, I'll be covering later on in the sermon. Faith is something God places an enormous amount of emphasis on. And faith can make a great difference in our lives. At times, we have faith. It can be quite strong. At other times, because we're human, we wrestle with faith, and we will deal with, at times, perhaps being defined as having little faith. Faith is something that has to be replenished. Faith is something that has to be nourished and even protected. And by faith, I'm talking about the desire to look to God, whatever the situation may be, asking that God would be involved in our lives in a more decided, more diligent way, because we need to see that on a regular basis. And I want to go through some preconceived ideas about faith and hopefully give you some layered understanding regarding what it is actually, because it is more than just a feeling. Over the years, I think people have a tendency to think in terms of faith as being a feeling. Now, there is conviction when it comes to faith, and you will see that in the scripture. That's part of the package, but it is not just a feeling, because you know that during any given week or any given day, our feelings fluctuate. We get tired. We have low blood sugar. We can go through a period of time where we're not getting much sleep. And so our feelings are affected. I would say faith has to do more with a strong conviction than it has to do with a feeling. I always remembered what General Patton said. He said that fatigue, the tiredness that people go through, makes cowards of us all. That when you're fatigued and tired, your willpower wanes and your strength wanes and your conviction level is impacted. And he was very careful, as much as possible during a war setting, to make sure that his soldiers got as much rest as possible. Because when you don't get the rest you need or the blood sugar is down, then sometimes our willpower just fades at that time. Of course, I've gone through that. I have a little bit of a blood sugar problem. I have to watch it. I have to watch what I eat. Can't have too much sugar. And if I do, I get these incredible ups and downs and ups and downs, and they can be a little bit frustrating. So I gave you a handout, and the handout is based on an article written back in 1952, and it illustrates this concept that faith is not just a feeling. As a matter of fact, it's much more than a feeling, and I think this is important to understand. So why don't we take a look at the quotation here, and let me read the commentary going back to this article back in The Plain Truth in 1952. And this is what he's writing. He says, a lot of people say, I have no impression, I have no feeling, no conviction that I shall get the answer. In other words, they're praying about something. They're very concerned about a matter or an issue. It could be anything. And they don't have that conviction level. And he warns us, and there's a lot of wisdom in this, you can't go by the feeling of the moment at that time. They want to wait until they get a certain conviction. Now, conviction's part of the process, but even conviction at times can be a feeling that is not always there immediately. So then he says they're looking for a certain feeling. He capitalized that. I did not. A sort of assurance they can feel before they really believe that they're going to have an answer. A lot of truth to this, because the Word of God and God's character isn't based on what I feel about a prayer that I have prayed or a situation where I want God's particular involvement, okay? This is where he pounds away on this, and I've seen him talk about this in other articles. I've heard him talk about this in person when he was alive. And then he says, but my friends, that is not faith. That is feeling. Your feelings, your convictions, your impressions, they don't necessarily have anything to do. He says it doesn't absolutely have anything to do with faith. Faith has only to do with God's word. I would add there as well, it has to do with God's character. Because you can read his other writings, and you can even see in the scripture that I go to God based upon the fact that I know his character. You know, it was like Jonah when he had to preach to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to do it. And eventually the Ninevites repented, and Jonah was very upset about this, and he said, I knew, you know, in essence, that God would forgive, because he says to God, I knew you were gracious, slow to anger. So he knew God's character. And we can go to God as well concerning the weights on our shoulders, the concerns, the fears, the anxieties we have, the sense of even hopelessness in certain situations that we face, knowing we have a God who wants us to look to him. I've often thought about faith as reaching. We reach out to God because we are lacking as a human being. We just can't solve our worries and our problems. We're overwhelmed at times. There's a reason why he says we're to cast all of our care upon him, because he genuinely wants us to look to him. However, with that stated, faith is not wishful thinking. We don't wish something will improve. You know, sometimes I've done that, where I hope this will improve, or I'll pray to God about a problem or a situation, or where I want God to open a door. And it's more of a hope and a wish, and often maybe the follow-through on my part isn't there. So this is why I think this is so very interesting, what he writes here. So the question is, has God promised it in the Bible? Or you might say as well, is it compatible, the request, with his character? If he has, then probabilities, possibilities, feelings, convictions, impressions, these things have nothing to do whatsoever with it. Which is good, because feelings are fleeting. And just because you may not feel God will answer your prayer on a matter, that doesn't mean he won't answer your prayer. We have to get beyond the whole feeling concept and mature out of that. Then this is fascinating. This is so true. In that second paragraph, God has a thousand ways we know nothing of. In other words, the way he can intervene in your life and the timing of it all, there are a thousand ways he can do that, of answering that prayer. It doesn't matter what the prayer is. It could be, as I've said before, career-oriented. It could be regarding the specifics of your job. It could be getting married. It could be where to move to. It could be a financial concern. You just go down the litany, the list, and it's there. He wants us to go to him. And we don't need to see how he is going to resolve the issue. Now, there's a lot of truth in that as well. We want it all mapped out. We want our boxes well organized in our own mind. We want to see how it's all going to play out. That's human. But the tendency there then is to walk by sight. And it's hard sometimes to walk by faith. Let's continue here. And that's another thing. He almost never will do it the way we expect. So don't try to figure out how it is possible for God to do it. You are trusting in supernatural power. So believe in that power. God's works, well, he does work in mysterious ways, and his wonders, how he performs them, are wonderful and mysterious. What he has promised, he will perform. But he will do it his way. He will do it his way and in his time. There is a timing element. Sometimes God waits to answer the prayer or involve himself in our lives. At the visual level that we see, it's a timing issue. We wait for the time, don't we? And that's very hard. I've made mistakes because I've jumped into something, you know. I didn't understand when I am to show initiative as opposed to waiting on God to give me guidance. So I've made that mistake. I just kind of jump into something. And that's something I have to ask God for greater wisdom in, and to guide me in that way. And he will guide us in these areas. So don't try to figure it out, how God is going to do it. Leave all that to him and trust him. Now that scripture, and you'll find it, I believe it was Peter who said, cast all your care upon him. That's hard to do. I don't do that often. I want to do that, but I worry. I'm overwhelmed with the worry. I'm trying to figure it out. Not that it's wrong to use human wisdom at times or use the tools that God gives us, but we all, I think most of us anyway, have a tendency. It's almost as if I can worry about it enough, I'll solve it. know, if I just throw enough worry in the direction of the problem, God will bless me. But of course, that's not how he works. Faith is wonderful. We can ask God for more faith. There have been times I've had great faith, and there have been times my faith has been small, depending on the context or the situation at hand. So it is something I'm reminded that I need to ask God for it. I remember hearing in a sermon many, many years ago, the man said, the problem is often with us human beings, with faith, is we don't pray often enough or consistently enough to keep faith at a level where God can operate. It's one of the best quotes I ever heard on faith. Often, you know, we just get so buried in the cares and worries of life, we don't stay close enough to God to cleave to him. So we don't keep faith, that level of strength and determination and conviction, at a level high enough so faith can operate. And we could be free from a lot of the worries and fears that we have. Now, Jeremy was talking about the man at the pool, 38 years, who just waited there. And then he talked about the other individual going through the roof. So that is the first point I want to make today. So I hope to go to the scriptures and show you some of the lessons about faith and how God views it. Because faith has a lot to do with action and maybe a certain mindset, not so much a feeling. And understanding faith is rather layered, but it certainly can be understood. So if you take a look at Mark, and I'm going to go to the book of Mark, chapter 2. If I were to describe faith to someone, I would try to do it through a story, because if I try to explain it with one sentence, there's just no one sentence to me that totally encapsulates the kind of the force of it. Certainly faith, you can talk about faith in terms of what it mentions in the book of Hebrews 11, and there are great definitions there. But I mean, for me, I tend to think of faith in terms of the examples in the story of just human beings who struggle through life, and at times we get overwhelmed or discouraged, and sometimes we're just filled with fear, good old-fashioned fear, raw fear. And nobody likes to be in that position. It's a terrible feeling. You know, fear can bully us. I don't want to be bullied by my fears, you know, whatever it is, whatever the situation may be. And sometimes people are bullied maybe by a social situation they're fearful, or they say public speaking. They say most people are terrified of public speaking. Some people, it's their fear of flying. We all have our fears. We don't necessarily share those fears with people. I've always had a fear of heights. Now, I can get up in an airplane. I have no problem. Doesn't bother me. But if I'm to go on your roof and you say, hey, come on, let's go up on top of the roof here and take a look at this. I get up about 10 or 12 feet up on the roof. And I mean, I'm hugging the roof. I don't want to just stand up. These are little things. Where I ever got that fear, I have no idea. But I think we can all relate to it. Anyway, let's go to Mark chapter 2. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Because it's just a great story. It illustrates faith. It's very dynamic. Most of the time, faith is more than just a conviction. It's an action. You take action. You know, we talk in terms of stepping out in faith. Mark chapter 2, and verse 1, and he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Now, Capernaum, that wasn't a city that just welcomed him easily. And I'm not sure what house it was that he was in. There's speculation it was Peter's house, but I don't really know that. I'd have to research that. I don't know for sure. But he was preaching the word in verse 3. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they couldn't even get inside the house. They go up to the roof. I mean, you talk about determination, and faith is often defined by God, or what he's looking for is it's like an attitude of determination. It's a mindset. You're determined. You absolutely want God's hand in your life, and you're determined to get that hand working in your life. It has a lot more to do with determination. And again, I get back to this, and I know I'll be redundant in saying this, but it is not a wishful feeling. It's not hoping something will happen. It's not just praying and then maybe something will happen or a door will open. You know, the Bible talks about praying for an open door, but it also talks about knocking on doors. See, there's a human element that is very important, and we need to be very much aware of that. And so when they had broken through, and they let him down in the bed in which the paralytic was lying, it's an incredible story, but these men are dead serious. They're very bold in seeking out God. They're very determined. But there's a sense of urgency as well, and you'll see these elements in faith. Urgency, determination, the willingness to continue to seek God with great energy, almost an aggressiveness here, and then God responds to this. And when Jesus saw their faith, so he can see it through their determination, and obviously they came in through the roof, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Like you heard in the sermonette, most people would have been too embarrassed to go through the roof. Most people would say, well, let's wait till later, till the crowd disperses. You know what I mean? Let's give it a few hours. People have to go home, and then we'll catch him on the way out the door. But you'll also see in faith that God doesn't want us to wait. I don't mean you rush ahead and make decisions that are foolish, but if there's a concern or a worry, get to it, go to him, and put it before him. And in that sense, there's a degree of, I need to move now on this matter. It does no good to worry and worry and worry and not really have a strategy which is faith-oriented toward getting God's hand involved in your life. These men obviously had a strategy and a very dynamic, wonderful story about faith. And God loves that determination. God does not want us to be passive when it comes to our relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and I always liked this description. I suppose if a person had a favorite scripture, this would be mine over the years because it gives me hope. And Hebrews 11 and verse 6, speaking in the context of faith, says that God is a rewarder. He will reward you. He will show his hand in your life. If you diligently seek him, it has to be diligent. It's got to be with energy. It's got to be with determination, like those men taking that man and getting that man down through the roof. As you heard in the sermonette, the other man by the pool, you do have to wonder, did he have friends? Did the friends try to help him at one point in time? Did they give up? But it was almost a passive situation, and God was just merciful to the man. And sometimes God is merciful to us, but you'll see God's hand in your life in a much more repetitive way when you step out in faith. It's very dynamic. You can read all the old articles in the autobiography, and when he talks about the subject, it's very dynamic. It's never discussed in the context of being passive. So just keep that in mind. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, diligently seeking him means you do grab a hold of him. And there is a sense of, this is important to me. What I'm asking for falls in line with your character. I'm not asking for something ridiculous or totally materialistic or selfish. As I've said before, I don't need a yacht. I don't need a summer home in Maui. I can ask all I want, but I don't need those things. And I think common sense, we all have common sense. There are some things that we wouldn't necessarily ask for. But smaller, great, God is very responsive. You teach your children to go to God for even little things, and this is a very good thing. So God wants you to go to him more often, not less, but more often, but to do so with, shall we say, the iron will of determination. Remember, faith does not quit. Faith does not quit. Because it will be tested and there will be storms. And sometimes when symbolically you're trying to walk on water and you see the waves, it's just so easy to give up or say, forget it, or this is too hard, God isn't in this. When I think probably the contrary is really the case at hand. When it gets hard, all the more to think that there is a spirit being who's trying to discourage you, and God is very much in this, in what you're trying to do, but you've got that spirit being trying to whip up the waves to discourage you, to break your spirit. Remember that Jesus Christ prayed for Peter at the time of Christ's suffering, just before the suffering. And Christ said to Peter, you know, Peter, Satan has asked for you. He would like to sift you like wheat. And who knows what that could have meant? Deep discouragement. Peter could have been bitter because it didn't work out the way he thought it would. Christ died. You know, those disciples had to be terribly disillusioned when Christ died. It wasn't until, obviously, his resurrection, they saw him resurrected. All of a sudden, they saw, okay, I see. Now I understand. But I don't know. I do believe Satan would like to sift us like wheat, and particularly when we step out on faith. It's just the way he works. And of course, God allows us at times to be tested as well. So Mark chapter 2, the point here is simply, seldom is faith passive. Okay, now again, it's not impulsive. I don't mean you just, you know, sell your home and buy bitcoins. Now, I know nothing about bitcoin or something. Sell your home and put all your money into bitcoin because it's supposed to double or triple in 2 years. That's not the type of thing I'm talking about. That's not stepping out on faith. I think this is important to understand because over the years I've seen this happen with people. It can certainly happen with me. God expects his people to step out in faith, even though at times they sin, even though they may have made some terrible mistakes, even though they may have a past history that is less than good. Remember, don't get discouraged. Don't think God won't answer my prayers because I haven't been close to him as I should be. You have to step back and take a look at the people of faith. Rahab, in Hebrews 11, was a harlot. I think everybody knows what a harlot is. It was a terrible life. And she hurt other people through her profession. No woman wants to know that her husband went to Rahab the harlot. But she had faith, and God honored that. She became converted and actually became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. David sinned terribly, as you know. Uriah the Hittite, the death of him, and of course the relationship with Bathsheba. He knew better. He was in a position of power, but he was forgiven and God still worked in his life. So God honors faith when it's sincere and genuine in people who are far from perfect. You don't have to be perfect to see God exercise his loving hand in your life. So never get discouraged. Jacob, of course, was a man who was deceitful and always working an angle and conniving, and he just had a manner about himself. You know, it took a long time for God to get through to Jacob because of his subtlety, his tripping up. Jacob, he was a heel catcher. He just kind of always had that angle. He could always beat you on the angles. But God did not let go of Jacob, worked with him, loved him, blessed him greatly. He went through trials. And then ultimately, Jacob wrestled with him all through the evening in Genesis 32. God saw the determination. Remember, this is a very important word you need to deal with when you're dealing with faith. If I let down on my determination regarding the request, you know, if my faith starts to waver or if I start to lose energy, and sometimes it's pretty easy to lose energy when you request something, or that weeks or months go by and the request is not met, and Satan throws his darts, and you start to wonder, well, maybe God's not in this, or maybe God's telling me I shouldn't seek this out, or maybe it's not the right time, or I guess it's just not going to work out, or maybe this isn't what God wants me to do. That type of talk, 98% of the time, is not God's spirit. Okay, that's your human spirit, doubt, Satan, the adversary, massaging that doubt into your mind. He's the prince and the power of the air. And he will put the doubt, and he wants you to drop the task at hand. He wants you to quit. He wants you to let go and to give up. God is not about giving up. In faith, it can be difficult because it takes time, which brings me to the next point. Not always, but often patience is part of the process. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, why don't we go to Hebrews chapter 11? And you can see when he dealt with Abraham and Sarai, she became Sarah, Hebrews 11. In verse 11, now this has to do with Sarah and Abraham, but Sarah is very much involved in this. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Interesting, strength to conceive seed. Sometimes it's strength to get through a storm or strength to have the wisdom to navigate through a situation. But eventually she did conceive, but they had to wait decades, didn't they? Sometimes it takes time. Remember Nehemiah? I bring this up all the time, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah wanted to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls of Jerusalem. He prayed about it, fasted about it. 4 months later, the door opened. Now, the typical human being would have prayed and fasted, and after 6 weeks, 7 weeks, they probably would have given up. But Nehemiah never gave up, you see, and eventually the door opened. So what you pray about, God may already have begun to work on the situation or the circumstance, but then you have to discern his timing regarding what is being worked out. So it takes patience, and eventually she bore a child. Now, initially, Abraham and Sarah, remember when they got Hagar pregnant, and I say they because, you know, Sarah was involved in that, or Sarai, as she was known, and was okay with that. It was just a very bad decision, but they were frustrated and somewhat desperate. They started to figure out humanly how to work it out. And then he was to eventually, obviously he was involved with Hagar and she had the child, but that was the human way of doing things. But God did not drop Abraham and Sarai because of their mistake, because he's gracious. And eventually, of course, Isaac was born, and it was a wonderful, wonderful blessing. I know it's an obvious point, but there are times we just have to be patient. Exodus chapter 17 tells us when the Israelites went to war against the Amalekites, it's a very important passage regarding faith. So why don't we go there? Let's go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. And you can see this in Exodus 17. When Moses was on top of the hill, and when he held up his hands toward heaven, toward God, the Israelites were gaining the upper hand in the battle. But when he would let his hands down, they would start to see greater casualties as they fought the Amalekites. Let's go to verse 8 of Exodus 17. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with the Amalekites, or Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with the Amalekites. Sometimes God wants you to fight through the issue at work, or maybe it's a problem with a neighbor, or perhaps it's getting a job. But he won't immediately deliver, but he wants you to go through the process. But he will strengthen you as you go through the process, and he will help you and give you the energy and the determination and the insight. And plus, you stay close to him through the process. All of this strengthens and develops faith. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Interesting. A lot of meaning here. So when he was holding up his hands toward God, you see God's involvement. Verse 12, but when Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, he sat on the stone, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. This is why we pray for one another as well. If there's a severe illness or a sickness, or a member is struggling with an ongoing health issue, or maybe they can't find a job, in a sense, we support them, and we hold up our hands together, and God's very responsive. In faith, it's very important that it's a family affair as well, where we hold up each other's hands. Very important to God. Sometimes we can almost forget we're a family, and we need our prayers regarding the trials we go through. very important. So, verse 12 again, Moses' hands became heavy. They put the stone under him, and then Hur and Aaron held up his hands, one on the one side, the other on the other, and they were steady until the going down of the sun. So, I mean, this battle's taking place over hours, over the whole day. So you never want to go to God in faith and then just quickly give up because you don't have the feeling or you're tired. It's very tempting when we're tired over a worry or a fear or the goal at hand or the challenge we're involved in. We're just human. We get tired. But we need help holding up the hands, and God will give us that help. So Joshua, verse 13, defeated Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this down as a memorial. So it was a very important lesson for the whole nation, and it was an act of faith. Okay, why don't we go to James chapter 1? I want to point out something else regarding faith. James chapter 1. This scripture has fascinated me for years. I don't think there's anybody anywhere who's looked at this scripture more than I have. Doesn't mean that I have it down pat, but it was fascinating to me from a number of different angles, and I've talked about it before, but I do want to spend time talking about it again, maybe in more depth. It's in the book of James, chapter 1. It has to do with faith and how faith is to be viewed. And he's talking about wisdom initially here. Now, this is James, the brother of who? The brother of Jesus Christ, the little brother. James is the Greek equivalent of what in, I believe, the Hebrew language? Jacob, right? If I remember that correctly. So here's the brother of Jesus Christ, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So once again, you see God wants us to go to him regarding wisdom. He will give it. You have to go repeatedly. Now, sometimes it comes almost instantaneously, but most of the time it takes time. You got to work at it. You go again and again and again, and he gives you that wisdom, and he doesn't want you to feel like you got to go to him and he's going to reproach you. So right here you see about the character of God, that he's open. You can go to him and ask for wisdom or faith or strength or guidance or help. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And you almost get a sense of anger here on part of James, God inspiring this. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The way the language is constructed here, it's more than just a feeling. It's not a flicker of fear or worry enters your mind when you ask in faith. That's really not what he's talking about when it comes to doubting. He's talking about your determination, and it's almost a commitment level. When you ask something in faith, commit to it completely. Be totally committed in your mind. Know that you want what you're asking for. Don't, you know, reach back and do the human thing. Well, maybe if it's your will, or, yeah, I think I'd like to do this, if it's okay. He doesn't want a soggy conviction. He wants a determined conviction, very clear. A man would not go to a woman and say, I want to marry you if you think you love me, or if you think it could work, or, you know, he wouldn't go that way to a woman, would he? I mean, a woman doesn't want to hear that. She wants to see determination and kind of a clarity of, well, what do you want? So I'm going to tell this story again because it's a great story, and it happened to me. I told you it's a true story. I travel a lot, but it has to do, in a way, with faith and that level of not wavering or conviction. And I told you there were two people they met. I can't remember if it was a wedding or a funeral. I think it was a wedding. And they hadn't seen each other 15, 20 years, and they had somewhat been interested in one another romantically back in their 20s. And they went to this wedding, and they talked at the wedding for about 2 hours. Both of them, I think, had gone through a divorce, so they were single, and they were free to marry. And they were talking and talking and talking. And this is the woman telling me, okay? Her husband's nearby. He thinks it's kind of funny, but she says to me, she said, so we have this great conversation. We're talking for 2 hours. Obviously, there's a mutual attraction. I mean, we're in our 40s, 41, 42 years of age. No doubt we're hitting it off. And so at the end of it, I'm thinking, we've got to go home. I think he'll probably say, well, let me give you a call in a couple of days, or let's get together next week. I'll be in town and let's have dinner. And so he says to her, this is funny to me, he says to her, well, it was great to see you. Maybe we'll do coffee sometime. Well, what type of response is that? Maybe we'll do coffee sometime. You just spoke for 2 hours. You're old enough to know there's mutual attraction here. What's a maybe we'll do coffee sometime? I'd say that, in a way, projects wavering conviction, right? So I just use it as an illustration. Anyway, the moral of that story is she was very angry and she said, oh, yeah, sure. And, you know, she left and thought the no good blank blank because she was angry. Just remember, God kind of, in a way, he wants you to look him in the eye and say, yes, this is what I desire. And I believe it's consistent with your character or your word or a promise from your word. And I'm dead serious about this, and I will prove that I am dead serious about this. I'm not going to let go of it. I'm going to be determined in this, and I'm going to continually seek you out. I'm not going to let you go. Thank you. Amen. And this is what he's looking for. So when you go to James chapter 1, he's looking for a tone of mind in the person. Or those of you who have ever hired somebody or you've thought about hiring them, I'm sure this happens, you know, because a number of you hire people and maybe the person who's being interviewed, you think, oh, I don't think they're going to really fit, nice person. However, but that person shows an incredible amount of enthusiasm, determination. I really want this job and I know I can help the company and I'll be an asset to you. And they just put forward a certain glow, a certain aura of I want this, I'm in this, and you're swayed by it. And it's a wonderful quality, and God is very much drawn in by this, and it's very appealing to him. He wants us to learn to be this way. So he's not into maybes and, well, I kind of think it'll happen, or I'm not sure. No. Not that. Not with God. So, in getting back to James chapter 1 and verse 6, it's talking about a frame of mind. Are you in it or are you not in it? Don't make a request and pull back and you wonder, do I really want to follow through with it? Is this the commitment I want to go through with it? That's the type of doubting he's talking about, which brings me to a great example of this in 2 Kings 13. And you can see the anger here of Elisha dealing with a king who's given this wonderful opportunity, but it involves faith, but the faith is wobbly. It's anemic. There's a little bit of faith, but it's sickly. So let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. If you take a look at 2 Kings 13, 2 Kings 13, Elisha is near death, but before he dies, he's working with the king of Israel, Joash, the king of Israel. In verse 14, chapter 13 and verse 14, comes down and weeps over the face of Elisha. And he says, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. He was dying, Elisha was, and he was a very strong, dedicated man. And even this lacking king, Joash, realized what a great man this was. He was a strength who was going to pass away. And in verse 15, Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and he took some arrows. And then the king of Israel put his hand upon the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. A lot of symbolism here, and he knew what this was about. I'm going to have you shoot the arrow. I'm behind you as God's servant. I've got my hand on your hands. Now, God is going to bless you according to the degree of faith you have, the degree of determination and conviction. And the greater the degree, the greater the blessing. So do what you need to do. Now, verse 17, and he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. They're always fighting the Syrians up north. Even today, you can take a look at the country of Syria's north to the nation of Israel. So it says, the arrow of deliverance. I'm in verse 17, the middle of the verse. And you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. But you've got to shoot those arrows with energy and focus, and you've got to shoot many arrows. I remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned about the vessels, how God, through the prophet, told the woman to collect as many vessels as possible. And then to the degree and as many vessels as you collect, I will fill those vessels with oil. She had to go and do something. And then those vessels were filled. Well, in this case, he needed to shoot those arrows. The language here in the original language is a little bit difficult. Apparently, he had to shoot the arrows, and it would picture the degree of defeat of Aphek. So faith is about degrees, okay? And verse 18, then he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. A very, very strong, a declarative statement. So he struck three times and stopped. Three times and he stopped. And the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. You know who you're dealing with. I'm here with you. You should have struck five or six times and you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. So we go to God with a request. If our determination is 50 miles an hour in strength versus 89 miles an hour in strength, it can make a difference. It can make a difference. Remember that. So faith is often determined in degrees, and you'll see this in the gospel accounts as well, where, you know, God spoke of that woman, that Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile woman, who wanted her daughter to be healed as a result of the demon possession in Matthew chapter 15. And Christ ignores her several times, but she comes again and again and again, and she cries out again and again and again. Faith is very much about again and again and again, going to God again and again and again, not quitting, being determined, being absolutely focused, because it demonstrates to him you're very serious about the request. He wants to see that. He's a serious God. Doesn't mean he can't laugh or joke, but he wants us to go to him like this king should have gone, and he wants us to strike the ground five or six times. Back to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, she just doesn't give up, and eventually he acknowledges her, and they're talking, and he says, in effect, it's not time to give blessings to the Gentiles. I'm here to give my attention to the house of Israel, which was true. He wasn't lying. And then she came up with that brilliant response. But Lord, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And he just marveled at that. She would not give up. It was clever. And it was true. Particularly in that world, or even in your own house, probably many of you feed the dog from the counter and it crumbs and everything else. I don't know, sometimes when I'm really down, I'll pray to God, please at least give me crumbs from the master's table. God set in motion this concept of reaching out to him. It is called faith. He wants us to reach out to him in faith, but we have to be focused, we have to be serious, we have to grow and become more determined, and we can always ask God to strengthen us through the process, so our faith grows stronger. None of us has perfect, great faith all the time in every situation or context. We're just physical human beings. And often we're just tired, or we're overwhelmed, or we're weak. And God knows that. But to never give up and go to him. So faith is more of a decision, you see. It's a decision you make, and then you don't waver on the decision. And then you say, strengthen me. Now, you can ask for conviction, and you'll see that conviction is part of it. But even conviction comes and goes. But you can still have low conviction, but still go through with it. You know, there are times people tithe, and they're filled with fear because the finances are tight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those men going into the fiery furnace, they went into that furnace with faith in God, but they made it clear they didn't know for sure that God was going to deliver them. And I'm sure they had some fear. They were human beings, but nonetheless, they stepped forward in faith, did they not? So don't always judge a matter by whether you're afraid or whether the conviction level is high or low at the moment. Settle on the request, make a decision, follow through, and wrestle with God if that is necessary. And it is amazing how he can bless us and will bless us when he sees us willing to work toward that, looking to him. The final example I want to give is found in Matthew 14. It is more than just a quaint or interesting story about walking on water. There's a lot to this, and a lot can be learned. So let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. So you know the story. Let's go through it. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain to pray. And I believe he walks on the Sea of Galilee, which apparently is encased to a degree by mountains or hills. And you have these really sometimes vicious winds come off the hills into the Sea of Galilee. And I've read you can get waves whipped up 15, 20 feet high. I mean, you could almost think you're out in the ocean, even though it's a relatively small sea. So he sent the multitudes away, verse 23. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone. He prayed for a number of hours. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now these were fishermen, several of them. So they had seen everything, but this particular night, it was terrifying. I've often wondered, did Satan stir this up? I can't prove it. Doesn't say he did. Wouldn't surprise me. But I just don't know. I could be wrong. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, if I have it right, because there's a Roman time and the Jewish time, but I think of the fourth watch of the night, you're probably 2-3 o'clock in the morning, somewhere around there. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They said, "It is a ghost." Now, how Jews defined a ghost back then, I don't know. I kind of wonder, you know, what did they think that meant? But obviously, they see something there. Terrified, they cried out for fear. And immediately, Jesus spoke to them, and he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." Interesting, you'll see this with faith. Most of the time with faith, in effect, God is saying, "Don't be afraid. I don't want you filled with fear. Don't be afraid." There can be exceptions. You know, Jesus Christ had to go to his death and had to suffer and was brutally beaten. And he went through hours, I'm sure, where he had to battle fear. He was a human being. And it was stressful. But so often, I think he looks at us and, in effect, he says, "Look, I don't want you to be just filled with worry and fear and anxiety." But you know what it is like with human beings? We start to worry, we become afraid, and it pours in. It pours in like a hole in a boat, and all the water starts pouring in. And before you know it, you go from faith to fear very quickly, because we're just humans. It's hard. It says, "Don't be afraid, be of good cheer." And Peter answered Christ and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus did not have a problem with this. He's teaching them. He's teaching us. And Christ said, "Come. Come, Peter." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he did walk on the water. To our knowledge, only two people have ever walked on water, Jesus Christ and Peter. Incredible, stunning visual. You know, I'd like to see that done in a movie, but I don't think they'd get it. You can't capture something like that, even with all the special effects. And of course, in a movie, they'd have a long-haired Jesus and everything else. But he walks on the water, and, you know, we've talked about this before. I don't know if he took 6 or 7 steps. I tend to think he took maybe 6 to 12 steps. He was walking, and it was spectacular. In verse 30, and this is when we get into trouble, and when our minds start to just be overwhelmed with the visuals around us and what's happening around us, and it's difficult. I've been in the church over 30 years. I still cave to this. But when he saw the wind, that it was boisterous. Remember, Peter was a seaman. That was his job, a fisherman. He was afraid. So he's looking at the wind and the waves. He starts to become afraid, and he begins to sink. And he cries out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. So he must have walked a bit of a ways because Christ was right near him. And then Christ reached out and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you give in to the fear?" So let's talk about this. Faith is not sight, is it? Faith is not sight. It's knowing God cares. It's knowing that your request is right, good, important. It is not contrary to the Word of God or the promises of God. It may actually be based on a promise of God. I tend to look at it more. I'm not saying there's a better way, but I tend to look when I pray to God, it's based on what His character, what His personality is. I know you in this sense, and what I'm asking for is a good thing. So I know His character, so I reach out and grab a hold of His character. But when we're pursuing our desires, or we're in the midst of a storm, it is just so easy to look at the waves and to get overwhelmed and to become fearful and to get wobbly and to fret and to start to drown and literally feel like you're drowning and you can't sleep sometimes, it's so bad, or you can't think of anything else. Maybe you go to a meeting and, you know, you're thinking about something that happened, let's say, with your boss 30 minutes earlier, and your boss says, "Well, look, I don't know, I might have to let you go," you know, or something like that. And then you go to the meeting, you can't think about anything else. We've all been in situations like that, where the fear just piles in. The key, and it's difficult to do, it's more of a habit than anything else. You have to look to God constantly. Sometimes you have to get down on your knees and just plead, "Father, the waves are great, and the wind is strong. Help me to stay focused on you. My request is good. You're a good God, but I will stay focused on you." See, Peter got into trouble when he stopped looking at Jesus Christ and looked at the waves. Again, that's very challenging, isn't it? Very challenging. You know the history of our church, going back to the 1940s, and how when he wanted to build a college, and everything was going wrong for Mr. Armstrong and Loma, and it looked ridiculous to try to build a college, didn't have enough money, was in Pasadena, and he said, and he's told the story many times, that no one believed he would do it. No one. It got so bad for about a year, and it was during that time he could hardly sleep. All types of financial problems, horrific financial problems. And people would actually tell him, even faculty members, even church members would say, "This thing's going to close down. It's going to fail. Just drop it." But he worked his way through the winds and the waves, and he prayed to God, and he got through that terrible year of the winds and the waves. It's very hard sometimes, very difficult. But if he had caved in to the winds and the waves, there's a real question whether or not you and I would even be here today. Faith, not always, but often means we're just going to have to go through, maybe it's a day, maybe it's 2 weeks, or maybe it's a year, sometimes more, a period of squalls and storms. But it doesn't mean God isn't going to act, and it certainly doesn't mean that God is saying no to your request. You can always ask God to strengthen you. Look to Him for the strength. Don't try to get through these storms on your own human ability and effort. You won't be able to do it. Good common sense will say, this is too much for me. Absolutely right. It is too much for you. But you go to Him, you cleave to Him, you grab a hold of Him, and you keep your eyes on Him, and you zone in on Him, and you lock your eyes on Him. Faith is about locking your vision on Him and focusing on Him. That's what He wants. Faith creates a depth of relationship. It's not just a detached request that maybe He'll grant that request or maybe He won't. It is lockdown time, eye to eye, and He's there with you through the storms. It is wonderful. I can look at my life. I can see the times there was little faith. There was faith, but it was little faith. But God didn't give up on me. But the next decision, the next time you grab a hold of God and make a request, just understand storms will come, but God will help you through those storms. And if Peter had just focused on Jesus Christ, because Christ didn't calm the storm, did he? He wanted Peter to focus on Him, and when Peter was focused on Him, he was able to walk on the water. In essence, church members can walk on water. So what a wonderful God we have, but faith, it's a maturity thing, and we have to work at it. And I'll give a part two to this again, I hope, very soon here. But let me end with this. God wants you to reach. He doesn't want you to get so discouraged and overwhelmed with disappointment in life that you stop reaching. You would never tell that to your children. Never would you tell that to your children. If they failed at a sport in school, or if they had something crushing happen to them, maybe they're young and they're dating, or a disappointment in a romance, or if maybe they got fired from a job and they're down, you would never want them to be crushed. You would never say, don't ever reach out again. You would never do that to your kids. If anything, the reverse would be true. You'd say, you know, look, son or daughter, from time to time, you're just going to get knocked to the canvas. It's okay. You just need to get up. We've all been knocked to the canvas, and God will help us to get up. And God can strengthen and bless you the next time around. In conclusion, wishful thinking is not faith. It may be just the very beginning, but it has to go beyond wishful thinking. Faith is not primarily a feeling. Conviction is important, yes, and you can ask for conviction. But understand, faith is much more of a decision based on a promise, or a decision, a conviction based on the Word of God or on the very character of God. Like that woman who said to Christ, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. Even the master, she knew the relationship of dogs with masters. You know, knew the nature of the master, that you can even get crumbs from the master. Brilliant. Brilliant. Remember Patton's quote, fatigue makes cowards of us all. When we're tired, when we're just depleted and worn out with life, there's a tendency to walk back our requests with God. We just get down. Satan's world can just wear us down, but remember, God can strengthen us. Faith is often very active. It is often aggressive. God is a gracious God. Be patient. Work your way through some of these issues. Remember, it is God who wants us to reach out to Him. He wants to encourage us to do that, but you must do it diligently. You must do it with great conviction, and that often takes time. So may God strengthen your faith. I've said this before, and I believe deeply in this, because a congregation needs to see its prayers are answered. We know that not every prayer is going to get a yes, but realize God wants us to be encouraged in Him. So we'll have part two of this again in the near future, and may God strengthen your faith. And we have this wonderful God who wants us to grow in faith, and He'll help us through the process and to develop the strength of faith. Sometimes it takes time, But God is always there for us, and so may your faith be strengthened.